So Acts 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I wonder, are any of you the type of person that when you pick up a book, do any of you have this terrible habit of peeking at the end? Reading the last page to find out what's going to happen at the end. Or perhaps you're somebody that when you're reading through a book, although you've resisted it up to that point, but you suddenly think, "I really wonder what happens at the end of this book," and you flick to the end. I wonder what you make of the end of Acts. It seems to me that the last chapter here, it seems to like stop. That you might have expected a different type of ending to the end of the book. We're left basically with Paul in prison or in house arrest, and the mission that he's been on almost seems to sort of just come to an abrupt end, and then the book just finishes. And you wonder why Luke's done this. Why has he just stopped right there in the middle of that paragraph, as it seems? As we come to sort of close our whole series on Acts, I want to look at this last chapter and look at some of the questions it raises. But really, look at it from two different perspectives. See, on one sense, I see this as like the mission has been accomplished. And I'll explain what I mean. I think there's a sense in which Luke has finished what he set out to do. The mission has been accomplished. And yet in another sense, we've got, this is a mission to be continued. Why does Luke finish the book quite like this, so abruptly? Why does he leave so many threads dangling? Did Paul ever really reach Spain? That's what he said he was heading to do. He was going to go to Rome and then he wanted to go to Spain. Did he ever actually get to stand before Caesar? What happened to the gospel after these events? Now, we don't know for absolute certainty, but there are some good reasons to believe that Paul was later released from this time in prison in Rome, and that he did indeed go to Spain, but later on returned to Rome and was under arrest and was executed, I think beheaded. There are obviously things that are outside of Scripture, so we can't be 100% sure, but there's good reason. Other historians have written, and there are good reasons to believe that this wasn't the end. Paul didn't get executed here, but there was more of his ministry, and then later on he suffered the fate of others of the faith. So let's have a think about these two different ways in which we could look at the end of this this book. Mission accomplished. See, in a very real sense, as we look at the whole book of Acts, Luke has got to the end. He's reporting a mission that's been achieved. If you remember, when we if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you'll see that Luke refers to his first book, the Gospel, of course. And you'll see that it's a place where he said that the first book was all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up to heaven. The implication, of course, is that the Gospel of Luke is all that Jesus began to do through the Lord Jesus as he came down to earth. And his second book, Acts, is all that Jesus continued to do by the power of his Spirit in the church as they set out on this journey. And particularly the work of the apostles as they were anointed with the Spirit and went out and preached the Gospel. Do you remember when we looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You might like just to flick to that, because Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I said when we were there, I said it's a bit like a contents page of a book, because we're being told not just what God would do, but we're being told what Luke is going to do in this book. It says, but you will receive power, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you remember we spoke about like ripples or concentric circles going out? The gospel was going to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria, and then the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. That's what the sort of intention of the book is, really, to cover those stages. And in 28 chapters, that is exactly what Luke has done. He's explained the fulfillment of that promise, that starting in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then beyond, the gospel has gone forth with power. We've been reading over these last chapters the way that the gospel went beyond Samaria towards the ends of the world. Clearly, at that point, they probably didn't even know where the ends of the worlds were, but the gospel was continuing to expand. The ripples of the gospel were continuing to spread out. Everywhere the gospel went, souls were being saved and churches were being planted. And of course, a lot of the rest of the New Testament is letters that Paul wrote and others wrote to those churches spread all over the known world. So despite the hanging questions at the end about Paul's future, the mission had been accomplished. The gospel message had set out from the beginning and was now reverberating across the world. And what's more, as we look at this last chapter, just for a few moments in a little bit of detail, we can see the thrust of the Great Commission over and over again. You remember the Great Commission that Jesus told us that we should go and make disciples of all nations. And we should teach them all that he commanded, right until the very end of the age. And he said, didn't he, that he would be with us to the end of the age. Just look with me at verse 23 for a moment. Chapter 28 and verse 23. So here's Paul, now under house arrest. So he can no longer use his sort of ministry tactics that he's used in the past. Which, if you remember, as soon as he arrived in any town or city, he would go to the synagogue. He would preach to the Jews. And almost invariably he was rejected, at least to some extent, and then had to go and preach to the Gentiles. And he does a similar thing, but although he can't go into the synagogue, he calls the Jews to himself. And in verse 23, we're told three things that he does. He expounds to them. When the day had appointed, when they came to him at his lodging, so he invites them to come to him. So even though he's under some kind of arrest, he's free enough to invite people to come and visit him. It says that he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So we've got, if you've got an NIV, in the ESV that I'm reading, the three words are he expounded, he testified, and he sought to convince. In the NIV, the three words are he was a witness, he wanted to explain to them, and he wanted to persuade them. This is what we're called to do, of course, still. And this is what Paul has done right throughout this book. And still, in prison, that is what he is trying to do. He's trying to convince people. He's trying to testify to his own experience. He's trying to expound or explain the scriptures so that these Jews might understand and believe the gospel. And some of them did. Interestingly, though, many didn't believe. And in fact, the division between themselves seems to mean that a lot of them just went away. And Paul was saying, look, what's happening is exactly what Isaiah prophesied would happen. That as the truth was proclaimed to them, as God indeed was sending him to bring this message and proclaim these prophecies and these promises, that their deaf ears wouldn't hear and their blind eyes wouldn't see. That they wouldn't understand with their heart. If they would, it says, if they would turn, then he would heal them, but they would not. And so Paul again turns to the Gentiles, and it seems that over the 2 years that he was in prison, if you turn now down to verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. 2 things there he's doing. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God and he's proclaiming a teaching of the Lord Jesus with great boldness and without hindrance. Consider how that sums up the fulfillment of the task of the Acts of the Apostles as Paul is continuing in the power of the Spirit to be a mouthpiece of God, proclaiming the gospel, calling people to repentance. And I can't help but notice that the very last word of this book, and it's true in Greek, it's not just true in English, I think it's all the versions I looked at, the very last word describes that he did so without hindrance. Even though he was in prison, even though he was being guarded, he did it without hindrance. Isn't there something amazing about the book of Acts? That no matter what was thrown at the apostles, no matter what the enemy sought to do, no matter what discouragements came, what pain came, what torture came, you remember all those the beatings and the hostility that Paul had everywhere and Peter too. Some of them were killed, but the gospel still went forward. It was unhindered. And you might say, well, it sort of was hindered, but It wasn't hindered in the sense that the gospel continued to go, despite all of those things, and despite all the dangers that Paul faced. Those shipwrecks that we talked about last week, there was at least four of them that he was involved with. Once he was at sea for a night and a day. And yet the gospel still was going forward. Despite all the suffering, all the trials, all the pain, all the imprisonment, the gospel really was unhindered. Nothing could hold back the work of the Spirit of God. Nothing could restrain the gospel message. There was no court case that could happen. There was no threat of violence. There was no killing of martyrs. No pressure that could be exerted on the Christians that stopped the gospel continuing to go out ripple by ripple across the world. Truly, in this sense, the gospel was proclaimed without hindrance and the mission had been accomplished. The mission of the book and the mission of Paul and the others had been accomplished. But I want to move on, and here we begin to apply this to ourselves a bit more, to look at it in a different way and say, but this is also a mission to be continued. There's another sense in which it might be appropriate at the end of this book to have three dots. I found out what that's called, you know. It's an ellipsis. I don't know if you knew that, but that's at a punctuation mark. You know when you have two dots and it means to be followed, you know, something's going to happen next. Hold your breath, something's coming. And it's right, isn't it, that the end of this book, this is not the end of the mission of God. This is not the end of what God's plan for the gospel to spread across the world, but these ripples are going to continue to spread. And not only are the advancing waves going to go further, but there's further waves coming behind. So the gospel continues to be sent out and continues to be sent out. You know, sometimes you're watching television and you get to a point, you're desperate to know what happens next, and then it finishes. You think, oh, you have to wait until the next episode. Or the terrible adverts cut in just as you're waiting for like a really important moment. And perhaps that's what we've got here. There's like a break, but there's more to come. So if volume one was Luke's gospel, and volume two is the Acts of the Apostles, I don't think it's irreverent to say that volume three is still being written. And it's the story of the church beyond Acts chapter 28. The mission continues. The commission is still ringing in our ears. Go and make disciples of all nations. I was at an induction service, and a pastor was preaching, and I just love this illustration. He said, he obviously was working from home, I think, as a pastor. And his wife went out to work. I don't know if she was a nurse or something. She went out to work. And he said one morning, as they were rushing around in the morning, getting the kids to school and all this, and he said, just as his wife went off to work, she turned to him and said, please, can you empty the dishwasher? And there she went. And throughout the day, he was busy with this and busy with that. And every now and again, those words would sort of ring through his mind. I must remember to empty the dishwasher before she comes back. She's coming back. I must remember to empty the dishwasher. And then he gets caught up with another task and the phone rings. He has to rush out and do a job and he comes back. And then he hears his wife's car driving them. And he thinks, didn't empty the dishwasher. It's in that sense, isn't it, that we hear God's call to us to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a continuing call until the day when Jesus returns. It's good. It should keep coming to our minds. It should be part of our DNA as a church and as individual Christians that we want to hear the call of the kingdom. We want to be the people that are spreading the gospel. That the end of Acts is not the end, but we are part of the next act, as it were. We're part of the next volume being worked out. One of the global church planting movements is called Acts 29, and I think it's a lovely title. They call themselves Acts 29, which obviously the implication is it's still being written, and not that the description of theirs is ever going to end up in Scripture. Don't get me wrong, the Scriptures are finished. We've got the Scriptures. But we are still part of the story. The story continues. The account of God's work in the hearts of men and the work of his church still continues to this day and will continue until the day that the Lord Jesus returns. And be thrilled, friends, because we're part of it. We're not watching, we are part of it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, the commission has come to you. And so this call to go and tell other people about Jesus is still ringing in our ears. That's part of our task. And yes, firstly, surely, our desire is to come and worship God. Yes, but also, surely, at least second, is the call to go and tell others that they might worship God too. Now, we don't know what exactly was in Luke's mind when he put the final full stop after without hindrance. Perhaps he thought, well, that's it, that's nice and complete. Or perhaps there was a sense in which he was intending us to see that this isn't really a very conclusive ending. And perhaps there's an implication that it's right, that we should be thinking as we read it, there's more to come. And then we begin to look at ourselves and see ourselves as the third part of the trilogy of the church being formed and expanding. What we know 2,000 years later is that the Great Commission is still being fulfilled. The work of Jesus' power and the power of his Spirit has not been finished. And that Jesus said he will be with us in that task to the end of the age. Not to the end of the Scriptures being written, but to the end of the age. Our commission is the same, to make disciples of all nations. The message is the same. What did he say it was? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to do it with all boldness and without hindrance. The power with which we go is the same. It's with the power of the Spirit that we proclaim this. And I'm not just talking about people standing up in churches and proclaiming or standing on street corners. I'm talking about being given the power of the Spirit to talk to your neighbour over the fence. Being given the power of the Spirit to have that word in season with someone standing at the bus stop with you. Just to know the right thing to say, or to open your mouth and find that God puts the right words in your mouth when you're trying to explain to someone who perhaps someone's suffering or in trouble or in difficulty, and you want to encourage them, or you just want to point them to the Lord Jesus. The messengers now isn't Paul and Peter, but it's us. The witnesses are us. The people that are being called to persuade others is us. The location isn't Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or Rome, or Spain. But Loftus, or Broughton, or Mask, or wherever we live. You know, have you ever been to one of these wave pools in like a leisure centre where they've got a swimming pool, but they've got waves going? The buzzer sounds, and everyone gets excited and they all rush over to where they think the waves are going to be the best. And it's like these giant ripples being pushed out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now even in Loftus the waves are arriving. And let's be truthful about this. It's not arriving here for the first time, is it? We might say that things are a bit of a low ebb, but talk to my friend Edward here and he'll tell you about the days when people were queued up on the high street to go to an evangelistic event. Literally queued up down the high street because they wanted to go and hear someone preach the gospel. Look down the high street and see the churches and the size of the churches. If those churches were full, this would have been a place of worship. Loftus would have been a place where lots of people would have been found at worship on a Sunday. But the waves continue. And perhaps this is a new wave. And might we pray that God would send us out afresh in his power to be the people that would be used by him to tell others of the gospel. That we might see things in Loftus changing spiritually. I'm not a great fan of watching athletics on the television. Some of it's interesting. I guess I'm interested when it's the Olympics. But one event I do like watching is right at the end. It's always at the end, is the relays. Do you like the relays? And the one thing is that's really good about it, we're quite a small country, aren't we? But we're quite good at relays. I don't know how we do it, because you know the Americans have all these really super fast runners. But somehow we managed to get four people together, both the men and the women actually, are both good at it, aren't they? And they seem to compete at a world level. Against the Jamaicans and against the America, and it's exciting. But you know, the most crucial part of that race is handing the baton over, isn't it? And isn't it awful when you cringe and you watch? Because it seems to me that either Great Britain are excellent and nearly win, or come first or second or something, or they miss it. They did really well, but they miss a handover. And the whole thing disqualified. Now, isn't that what we're part of? This work of God that we've seen going on throughout the Acts of the Apostles still continues to this day. And we've been handed the baton. It's that way, isn't it? When you get it. We've been handed the baton. And we've got to run our race. We've got to do our part. And then one day we'll be able to hand the baton on to our children and to those who come to know Christ, that they might continue to run with this gospel message in our land, in our place. You know, it's great to think of the great evangelists. I think about Louis Palau and famous ones, Billy Graham. And it's lovely to think about the impact that they have, and praise the Lord for them. But you know, in our corner, that's us, isn't it? In our corner, there's people that we meet that won't ever hear Billy Graham preach and won't ever hear any other great preacher preach, but they will know you. You're perhaps the only hope that they've got of hearing the gospel. And we've got to be part of this race, taking the baton and passing it on to others, that we might see the kingdom of God continuing to grow, the work of the Lord Jesus continuing today through our lives. These are challenging times, certainly. Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting it's going to be easy. But do you think it was any easier for these guys? I think, if anything, it's clearly worse. I guess perhaps if we were in North Korea, we might be able to say that things are pretty similar. But certainly not here. But they're not easy. But they're also exciting times. Times when the difference between those who love God and serve Him and those who don't should be getting clearer and clearer. One day, this third part of the story, our part that we're involved in, will end. Jesus is going to help us in this task. I'll be with you always until the very end of the age. While we still have time, let's tell as many people as we can. Let's dedicate ourselves to praying for their conversion. We surely believe that it needs the work of God to do this, that they might experience just the same things that we've experienced. The first feelings are a bit uncomfortable, aren't they? Conviction of sin. A feeling that you've got stuff wrong. A realization that you're not right. But then the wonderful things that follow when you discover what Jesus has done for us. Mercy, forgiveness, grace, eternal life. Don't think that we're going out and doing something bad to people or imposing something to people. We're bringing them a wonderful message of good news, a message of hope, a message of purpose, a message that will see them, if they respond to it, receiving eternal life. Said already, the marks of a better time in Loftus are visible. You know, these churches that are all derelict now. There's been better times here. But do we really think that God's given up? Do we really think that God's unable to turn things around? Yes, there's a few of us. It started off with 12 of them. 11, sorry. And what are we being called to do? expound, testify, convince. And we must keep fulfilling verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Lord God, we just thank you again for this passage. We thank you for this whole book and all that we've read about the advance of the gospel through the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the known world. And we thank you that those ripples continue, those waves continue even to this day. And we thank you for our part that you've called us to. Not only that we receive the message, but that also we are those that go and pass it on. And we pray that you give us a holy boldness to speak out this truth. And Lord, no matter what suffering and what persecution comes, we pray that we would do it with boldness and that you would ensure that the message is unhindered. Despite what might happen to us, despite what people might say about us, despite what people think about us, that the gospel would continue unhindered. And while we just pray for ourselves, we do pray, Lord, for those who today their experience is much more like the people that we've been reading of in Acts. Those in places like North Korea. Those in places like some of those countries across Africa, like Sudan and Nigeria. Those who are in China. Those who are in the Middle East, where it truly is a life and death situation as they proclaim the gospel. Lord, we ask for them particularly safety, and that they would have boldness in proclaiming the truth, and that again the message would be unhindered. Despite what the state might say, despite what social opinion might be, we pray that the gospel would go forth with power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.